Because I think there's more to it than that. I think there's something deeper you can get into. So let's go for it. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Yes, that's the way. Okay, it's going to be a Merry Christmas. We're in the series called A Christmas Story. And so we want to talk about some things that are coming up, and then we want to get into the Word. But tonight, we've got some Christmas dinners happening. At the end of second service, we're going to transform this room and a bunch of tables, and we're going to have a potluck, and there's a bunch of hundreds of people coming tonight. In fact, it's all full. But if you still want to get in on the Christmas dinner tradition, and really it's about, we're going to be wrapping all those gifts that Jim just talked about, 800 plus gifts for our neighborhood. Pick up a ticket in the courtyard for tomorrow night if you still want to come, because there's still a little bit of room left, and we'd love to have you here, and it's just a great time together. A couple weeks ago, right after Thanksgiving, how many of you were here the weekend after Thanksgiving, the Sunday after Thanksgiving? Pastor Dan brought an amazing word out of Isaiah 43 that I think is, in fact, we put it up online. If you didn't get a chance to see it, I want to encourage you to watch it, to take the just 35 minutes, I think it is, that you can listen to it, because I believe that it wasn't just, sermons are good. Teaching the Word of God is always good. It doesn't return void, but that was a Word of God for our church about embracing a new thing. Amen?
Amen.
Say this word with me, hope. Hope. Say it again. Hope. The whole idea of hope is confident expectation that something is ahead that you haven't gotten to yet, but you know that it's coming. And for our church, we know that we have a confident expectation that God is up to something. Anybody say amen? God is up to something in this place, and we're really excited about approaching that and engaging it. And so Dan talked about hope the first week. Last week, we talked about faith and how the signs of Christmas, the lights and the trees and the gifts and all of those things aren't just a cultural trapping that we capitulate to every December, but they actually are signposts to point us the way to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the incarnation, and the faith that we can embrace in the Lord. So we talked about hope and we talked about faith. Next week we're going to focus on the wholeness that Jesus comes to bring, the peace of God that ends up leading us toward his love. How many of you are very thankful for the Lord's love? Yeah. And this Christmas season, we get to embrace what that means, his love. And so next week, though, it's going to be really, really great. And I want to encourage everybody to be here. If you can possibly come back next week. I know some of you, you're very faithful to come to church once a month. I know you're very faithful to come once a month. You're like, I'm going to get there once a month. I get that. And we love you for it. We're glad that you're here now. And we would never want to push you away. Come when you can. That's great. But can I encourage you to come next week? Because it's going to be the story of Christmas is going to be presented in song and story and video, and everything from little kids to older adults to everybody in between are going to be presenting that. So it's going to be a really great time for us. And I'd love to encourage you to be here. Then the week after that, can you believe that we're only 2 weeks away from Christmas Eve? No? Yeah. You're my people right there, okay? Everybody else is like, no, and you're like, yeah, all right. You're my people. I love Christmas Eve. It's a great day, and I'm excited about it. And we're only 2 weeks away from Christmas Eve, and on Christmas Eve, we're going to embrace the story of the light and the love of Jesus Christ. We're going to do that in a couple of ways, a couple of times. And because it's Christmas Eve, we've changed our service time. So I'm wanting to give you plenty of warning. In the morning, it's at 10 o'clock. And we have kids ministry up to 5 years old. If over five, we want them in here with us. It's a family time. And we're going to do candle lighting. And for the little ones, we have glow sticks. And we're going to focus on just coming in a gentle way. We're going to repeat the Christmas story. And we want to encourage you, in fact, to invite friends and family members. That night at 7, no, I'm sorry, at 5 o'clock, not 7. So the morning at 10 and a night at 5. At 5 o'clock, there's no kids ministry. We want everyone, even the little babies, to be in here with us. And so if you really need kids ministry, come in the morning at 10. But at nighttime, we're going to come together. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to light the candle, the Christ candle. We're going to tell the Christmas story. It's going to be a gentle time, but I believe a powerful time of coming back to the reality of what Christmas is all about. You can pick one of these up on the way in or the way out, and it's an invitation. It's just an invite that lets people know what happens on Christmas Eve, when it is, where it is, and then what's happening the week after. I'm praying about who to give this to. I actually met a guy in Walmart a couple of weeks ago. And I never go to Walmart, but I never go to Walmart. But I went to Walmart because I had to pick something up, and that was only at Walmart. Otherwise, I wouldn't have gone to Walmart because I'm not a Walmart guy. But Walmart's great. I just don't go to Walmart. I should stop talking about Walmart, shouldn't I? But I went to Walmart, and I was picking. I thought, what am I doing at Walmart? I really thought that. And then I got into a conversation with a guy who stocks one of the sections, and somehow it came up about the Christmas Story, the movie, and I had told him that, oh, our church is actually doing the Christmas Story as a theme, that we're calling it the Christmas Story. And he got really excited, and he goes, where's your church? I said, it's in Van Nuys. He goes, I don't live very far away from there. He goes, can you tell me when Christmas Eve is? Because maybe I could bring my family to it. That's why I went to Walmart. So we're going to go back and give this to him, and there's other people I'm praying about. Who do we invite? I want you to be praying about who God might put in your path to invite as well. Anyway, but this week, we're going to point to the Christmas story as a reason for joy. Would you open your Bibles to John chapter 15? John chapter 15. How many of you love, really enjoy Christmas movies? Anybody? Okay. Some of you may not. That's okay. We love you anyway. But I am a Christmas movie connoisseur. I watch all kinds of Christmas movies. And almost every night, I'll go to my kids. Hey, is your homework done? Do we have time? Can we get into a Christmas movie tonight? I mean, there's so many Christmas movies. You could watch one every night of December. I mean, there are so many renditions of A Christmas Carol that you could almost watch every one in December. Christmas movies all over, but I love Christmas movies, and you probably do too. And the reason that many of us love Christmas movies, or maybe you're not a film person, maybe you just like stories, you like reading the stories in the book, you like to watch, read Christmas books or hear Christmas stories, is the joy that they give. They give joy. The narrative of the Christmas stories usually bring joy. They're magical in the best sense of the way, not in the evil sense, but in the best sense of the way, the miraculous power that fixes whatever is wrong in the world. You watch A Christmas Story, not the Christmas Story, the movie, but any Christmas story as you're watching a film, and at the beginning, something's wrong. At the end, something's right, and that's what Christmas is all about. Charlie Brown, right? You start with something wrong and you end with something right, and that gives us incredible joy. But the power in Christmas movies isn't about fixing circumstances. The power of Christmas movies is usually about fixing somebody's heart. The joy in Christmas movies isn't about some circumstance turning around. The joy we find in Christmas movies is about fixing somebody's heart. If you sit down and spend the 2 hours and 20 minutes to watch It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey starts out, sorry there's spoilers here, but any movie that came out in the 50s doesn't deserve spoiler alert. 40s maybe, I can't even remember when that came out. I wasn't alive, but anyway, George Bailey starts out wanting to jump off a bridge and killing himself because of certain situations that we won't talk about just in case you haven't seen the movie. And he's ready to be done, and he encounters a heavenly visitation to show him what his life is. What the world would have been like without him. And by the end, of course, his whole situation, his whole heart, his whole life turns around. Ebenezer Scrooge realizes that he's one of the most stingiest people that ever lived. I know that was wrong English, but it works. The most stingiest people that ever lived, and he hated Christmas, and through the course of the film, of course, he realizes he's wrong and he repents at the end. And he embraces the message of Christmas. And in a children's way, it's kind of the same story except with a big green guy called the Grinch. And the Grinch realizes at the end that he was wrong and he repents too. Charlie Brown is melancholy. By nature. If you read Charlie Brown's comics, he's melancholy by nature, but he's melancholy at Christmas because he doesn't understand what all the hoopla is about. He doesn't understand what is going on here. It's all the trees and the tinsel and the of Christmas at the end. We love Christmas movies and Christmas stories. A young couple that's forced into marriage in India. And they're young, like 10 and 11 years old, because decades and decades and decades ago, that's the way it used to be. So at 12 years old, the little girl gets pregnant and has a baby, but in childbirth she dies. And the Hindu family that was a part of this arranged marriage decides that the child being born that killed the mother must represent a demon, and so they go to kill the baby as well. But the Christian missionary who delivered the baby actually took the baby away and hid her from the family that wanted to kill her and raised her in an orphanage. The orphanage that the lady who delivered the baby started. This woman gets raised in an Christian orphanage all of her life. At 18 years old, goes to nursing school, marries a Christian man, and the two of them are actually doing very quite well for themselves. Both professionals, degreed, people that had a lot going for them. But as they started having children and started having girls, realizing that the girls weren't going to get a fair shot in their own culture, in their own country, they immigrated to the United States. And so they immigrate to the United States with nothing. They are not able to use the degrees and the professional experience, medically, law, those kind of things that they were using in India, so they had to start all over again. This family had to start all over again. The mom had three jobs. The dad had three jobs. The four little girls grew up in absolute poverty. They loved Jesus, but they didn't have a whole lot, never got anything gift at Christmas ever. At 6 years old, one of the four little girls, the story goes, was playing out in her front lawn. She's playing in her front lawn, it's Christmas time, and up pulls a station wagon with a handful of nuns that jump out of the station wagon and come up to the little girls and give them the most beautifully wrapped presents that ever were laid eyes on. They'd never gotten a Christmas present before. They'd gotten things for Christmas, a new dress, some candy, but never had a wrapped Christmas present ever. She's 6 years old, and she got a wrapped Christmas present, beautiful, wrapped. They unwrapped it, and it was a doll that when you laid the doll down, it closed its eyes. A perfect gift for a 6 years old. These nuns realized that these little kids were part of a family that had immigrated that had absolutely nothing, zero, less than nothing. And these nuns took these kids under their wing, even though this family wasn't Catholic. The nuns didn't care. They started sponsoring them for camp. They started showing up every Christmas to bring gifts. And the story goes that this little girl grows up understanding the power of a gift given at Christmas to turn a heart around and to fix something, even though the circumstance didn't change. And now this girl and her three sisters are all professionals. A teacher, a lawyer, a doctor. There's something else I can't even remember. I bet you haven't heard that one before. It's because it's not part of a movie. The little girl's name is Mercy Ising, and she is a part of our church. And she told me this story the other week when we were talking about giving gifts to the little kids at Hazeltine, and it, with tears in her eyes, she said, "You know how you say that every year that when you hear a Christmas song somewhere, wherever you are, it just hits you in a certain way and you start breaking down?" She said, "Every year at Christmas, I walk into Target or I walk into Costco and I see a little doll and I lose it because that little gift changed the course of my life." We love Christmas films. We love Christmas stories because things change. We hear stories of supernatural transformation. Actually, that was one, but I hear them all the time. I wish you were in my seat sometimes because you get to hear over and over and over again people in the church. Somebody sitting right next to you has a story of supernatural transformation that the Lord wrought in their life. But the thing is, none of these stories really changed a whole lot about the circumstance, right? George Bailey is still stuck in Bedford Falls. He never gets out of that dumb little city. Charlie Brown still wasn't a very good Christmas play director. And the Grinch is still green. Not a whole lot changed about Mercy's family situation. It took a while for that whole thing to change and for them to get degreed again and professional again and to come out of poverty. But in that moment when she was given a gift, there was something, a heart-to-heart connection. And God changed something. He did something deep in her heart that doll would become a marker for her life. See, circumstances getting turned around can give us happiness. But we know that circumstances come and go, don't we? If you get happy because something great happens to you, that's great. I'm not saying you shouldn't be. You win something, you know? You get a major prize, like a leg lamp, right? And you win a major prize, and you get excited and happy, but circumstances come and go. Things break. Money goes away. Circumstances can be up one day and down the other day, but we know that happiness can be temporary, but true joy comes when our hearts are transformed and we see beyond our circumstances. True joy that Jesus gives happens to us not because of a circumstance, but because of something beyond the circumstance that we can see. And the joy can remain through the ups and the downs and the goods and the bads, right? Between the whole and the broken. Our happiness may go up and down, but true joy comes and remains when we see beyond what's happening in our life right now. When Jesus came, it was declared that there would be peace on earth, right? What does peace mean? It means wholeness. It means wholeness, not just peace like I'm not going to have conflict. I'm not going to argue with Karen or I'm not going to argue with Ben. I don't know, Ben, we might keep arguing. I'm not sure, but it's not just about the absence of argument or the absence of conflict. Peace is about wholeness that comes and fixes the broken peace. Peace on earth. It says that you will call his name Jesus because he will save people from his sins. Jesus came to save people from their brokenness and rebellion against God and the sin that messes you and me up so badly, that brings a lack of peace, that brings a lack of life, that brings a lack of joy. Can I suggest that sin brings a lack of joy? Because sin breaks us. It messes us up. So Jesus came not to change our circumstances, though he will sometimes change our circumstances. In fact, he came to make the world right. Eventually, every circumstance is going to be put right. But in the meantime, he's working on our hearts. In the meantime, he's working on the inside of our lives. See, he came to make a broken world right, but he started not by changing the circumstance, but by making us right. And that's the biggest reason for joy that you can ever have. Let's read some scriptures. Matthew 2:10. We're going to get to John 15 in just a second. But Matthew 2:10 says that when the Magi saw the star that was going to lead them to the Messiah, it says they were overjoyed. Do you know the context they were overjoyed in? They had just walked 6 months to a year to a couple of years. I don't know how long it took, but it took a long time to find the Messiah. And when they found the country where the Messiah would be born, the king of that land, they could tell, was essentially threatening them. Hey, yeah, tell me where he's going to be. The king was threatened and he was threatening. And the Magi realized they had to hide from the king who was violent and oppressive. And they had to run back to their own country. So their circumstance didn't change much, but they were overjoyed because they were going to see the Messiah. The political circumstance didn't change at all, but they were overjoyed because they were going to see the Messiah. I think there's a word for us right there, right? Let's not get too deep into it, but go ahead and apply it to your life. Their political circumstances weren't going to change right away, but it didn't matter because they were going to see Jesus. Okay, number two, Luke 2:10. So the shepherd, we read it a little earlier, the shepherds are out in the fields, right? And the angel shows up and they were sore afraid, the King James says. But the angel reassured them, "Do not be afraid," he said, "for I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Great joy to all people." And it says the shepherds were overjoyed and overcome and overwhelmed. They were excited and they left everything where they were and they went to go in and see this thing that had been told to them. Did you know that the shepherds were the lowest socioeconomic rung in the whole culture? That if you were a shepherd, it was like being, I don't know, what's a burger flipper at McDonald's, right? But even lower than that, maybe you're a burger flipper at McDonald's and I honor you and thank you for the McRib and all that, but it's even lower. I mean, they were shepherds. And guess what? The joy that was given to the shepherds. Joy to all people, for there's a Savior coming. The angel didn't say, guess what, shepherds, you won the lottery. Your socioeconomic condition is going to change right now because Jesus came. Guess what? Their socioeconomic condition didn't change a wink from one moment to the next. I don't know what happened to them eventually. God can certainly get involved in our finances and change that, but at the moment, that wasn't what was important. What was important is you want joy, you go see the Savior. You want joy, you go take a look at the Savior. That's what's going to change your heart. That's going to give you joy. And it says in Luke 1:44, I love this. I love this. Elizabeth, Mary's older cousin, they come together because Elizabeth is pregnant. John and Elizabeth were so old. Zechariah and Elizabeth were so old. They couldn't have babies. And of course, the Lord did a miracle. And she's pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary is so young, not married, has never, you know, just in case there's kids in here, had never done the things that you got to do to have a baby. I guess it's okay to say it because the Bible does. She was a virgin, right? And she's pregnant, and she comes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says this in Luke 1:44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. John the Baptist responded with joy even before he was born. Before he could even understand anything, he leapt for joy. It wasn't about a circumstance. It was about the presence of Jesus Christ. You may be in a situation you have no idea how to understand. It's beyond you. You know, I don't even know how to put two and two together right now. How in the world can I experience joy? Just get in the presence of Jesus. And joy can happen. I want to say joy will happen. Biblical joy. Listen, some people go, well, biblical joy isn't an emotion. It's a decision. A long time ago, I used to have a girlfriend. I know, I did. I had a girlfriend before you. I'm sorry. I had a girlfriend, and she was super nice and super great. I'm sure she still is. We haven't kept in touch. But she used to say, choose joy. And I'm sure her heart was right in it. But whenever I hear somebody telling me to choose joy, I'm always like, I just think of putting the biggest frown on my face and just like, I'm going to choose joy. Darn it, I'm choosing joy. I don't feel it at all, but I'm going to choose it. That's not joy. Listen. Biblical joy actually is an emotion. When you read about joy in the Bible, it's always there's something that happens that springs up in somebody. They're not just like, I'm going to choose. Now, you can choose hope. You can choose faith. There's a lot of things that you can say. I'm going to just stick it out. I'm going to pull my bootstraps out. I'm going to choose these things. But joy actually isn't devoid of emotion, but it's an emotion that's not based on circumstances. Because circumstantial happiness, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. I hope that we're happy people. But joy goes deeper than what happens to you. What happens to you can create happiness. Joy is an emotion that transcends. It's based on an encounter with God who can and will make everything right, first in us and then through us. That's how joy happens. Joy is an encounter with a living God who says, I'm putting it all right. I'm in the process of putting it right. We're still in the middle of it. There are still people, many people, millions of people who choose not to follow God, and so there's still brokenness in the world as long as that's true. But God first gets a hold of our hearts, and he says, I want to make you whole. I want to give you peace in your earth, goodwill to you as a man or a woman. I want to bring you joy. And this isn't just for the nativity narrative. It goes on in Jesus' theme over and over again. He said, I will bring you joy. I want to bring you joy. And that's where we get to John 15. John 15, starting in verse 10. I had you open your Bibles there. Go ahead and look at that if you have your Bibles. If you don't, it'll be on the screen. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation today. Jesus said this to his disciples, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. How many of you want to be filled with his joy? Yeah? I want to be filled with his joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. love each other the same way that I have loved you. See, biblical joy is the fruit of a life that's focused on God, that's following His will, listening to His way, what He wants us to do, and we listen, we obey His commands. I know obey gets a bad rap in our culture today, but listen, obeying God is the best thing you'll ever do, ever, ever, okay? Because that's what He created you for. And when we don't obey, when we rebel and do our own thing, we think it's the good way to go, but it breaks us and it breaks other people. And God said, I've created you for wholeness, and if you'll follow me, if you'll obey me, it isn't burdensome. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's not going to put a heavy burden on us that we go, I can't bear this. He's actually going to help us bear it as the Holy Spirit walks with us. But He says, your joy will not only be complete, but it'll be overflowing. Other people will sense your joy, and your joy will impact the rest of the world if, He says, you're connected with me, you're obeying my commandments. And by the way, here's the essence of what my commandments are, He says. Love one another. Say those three words with me. Love one another. How can I have joy? I feel like I'm joyless. I feel like I'm dry. I feel like there's no joy in my life. Well, just check where the focus of your heart is. Are your eyes on Jesus? Are you spending time in His presence? This isn't a like, I'm going to beat you up because, you know, you got to spend more time with Jesus. This is an opportunity to step into joy. And if you find that you're lacking joy, you just go, Lord, when's the last time I've really been in your presence? When's the last time I've really encountered you? Because you're the author of joy. So I have to ask myself, am I spending time with the Lord? Am I listening to what He says and obeying it? And ultimately, am I loving other people? If those three things are happening, the circumstances of your life may go up or down. The circumstances of your life may be good or bad. But can I tell you that if you're doing those three things in your life, if you're truly embracing them, I believe that joy is yours for the taking. I really believe that with all of my heart. This is the more of this kind of God-focused joy we have, the more we're not knocked down by the circumstances of our world. Some of us go, we get knocked down, but we don't get up again. We get knocked down and we just stay down. And everything that happens to us just knocks us down. And we go, man, how come I keep getting knocked down all the time? How come my joy keeps getting stolen? How come every conversation I have sucks the joy right out of me? And then we realize maybe we're not focused on Jesus. Maybe we're not obeying His word. Maybe we're not loving other people. And we want to be people who aren't knocked down over and over by the circumstance of the world, because joy isn't just what's happening now. It's a confident expectation of what's going to happen in the future. So if I'm knocked down by a circumstance, even if I'm on the ground, I can say, but God has the power to get me back up again. I might be on the ground bleeding right now, but God has a different future in mind. And I can have joy even if my body's broken, even if my soul is hurting, even if my spirit is struggling, even if the tears are coming. Lord, you're bigger than any of it. So because I know you and I've encountered you, because Jesus is my Savior, because His presence is in my life, I can have joy. Church, I've said this before. If you're new to the church, then you would hear this for the first time. But if you've been around for a while, you've heard this. I'm not always an up person. I know you don't believe that because you see me on the platform and I get excited, and I am excited about the Lord, but there are days when I wake up and I'm just blue. Can you just nod your head if you understand what I'm saying? Some of you, you get it, okay? I have a tinge of melancholy in me. That's probably why I like Charlie Brown so much. I've just a little bit in me, and I've always got to fight that. I've got to fight that. It's there, and I can tend to allow that to take over. But I got to tell you that even in my darkest days, there's something deep inside of me that goes, God is bigger than what I'm feeling right now. God is bigger than the emotion that's attached to my soul right now. God is bigger than the circumstance that's caused me to be a little bit of melancholy, or even sometimes no circumstance at all, and I don't even know why I feel that way. But God is bigger not just than my circumstance. He's bigger than my feelings. And His joy is not dependent on what's going on around me and even what's going on in me. His joy has been given to me as a gift, because it's about His presence. It's His presence. I'm getting repaired. We're getting repaired. Our hearts are getting made right. And we can have an unshakable sense that everything in the world, everything in the universe is being made right. It is. That's the gospel message. Jesus came as a baby and he grew up to die for us so that we could have life. And when we embrace life and we embrace his presence and we embrace his joy, then he starts making us right. And then, like Jim's word, he flows through us. The generosity of salvation and joy that he gave to us, now he flows through us. And now as kingdom people, we start encountering the world and making it right. Could you imagine that those little nuns that jumped out of the station wagon to give little Mercy icing, a doll whose mercy. Imagine that God would want to extend his life through us. Maybe it'll be something so huge that we change the course of history and people write history books about us and they sing songs about us and create Broadway shows about us. Huge that everybody will know will change the course of history. Or maybe it'll be something so small, like giving a little girl her first Christmas gift that'll make all the difference. But the deal is God deals with us first, gives us joy, and then he lets us spread the joy all over the world. It starts with our hearts. And so in Philippians 4:4, we're told to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Say it with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. How often is always?
Always.
What? How often?
Always.
Always. Even in the middle of the process?
Yes.
Even in the middle of the pain?
Always.
Even in the middle of the challenge?
Always.
Even in the middle of the difficulty?
Always.
Always. Do you know how we know that? Jesus' birth gave joy to the world, and we sing about it. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Joyful, joyful, we adore you. Oh, Jesus came to this world to give joy. And then he grew up. And it was for that very purpose, joy, that Hebrews 12:2 says that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. Scorning its shame, scorning its pain. Jesus died on the cross. Do you think that the pain of the cross brought him joy? No. But the confident understanding and expectation that that death on the cross, that torturous, horrible death that he died on the cross, was going to purchase salvation for you and I. And the joy that he experienced was the understanding that we would be part of his family. See, when we're in the middle of the cross that we're bearing that's never as difficult as the cross Jesus bore, we can look forward with joy to the thing that God's accomplishing in and through us. Jesus embraced the joy of the cross because of what would come next. Because he loves you so much that he wants to make your heart right, that he wants to invite you into his family, that he wants to separate you from the sin that's been destroying you and that you've been using inadvertently to destroy others all your life, and so that he can give you joy. Would you pray with me? Lord, you give us joy. You give us joy. And we ask that you would give that to us now. Some of us, we've forgotten. We've allowed the circumstance to take the feet out from under us. We've allowed the feelings that we have to drag us down into the pit. We're in good company. People like David sometimes found themselves in the pit of miry clay, and yet they constantly look to you to pull them out, to set their feet upon a rock, and we find in Scripture that that rock is Jesus Christ. Lord, we recognize that the fulfillment of our joy comes in the presence of you, and so we open our hearts for that to be true. Lord, there are some here in this service, maybe even watching from home, that don't know you. They don't have a relationship with you. They don't have that deep connection. They don't have that understanding of the presence of Jesus in their life. Lord, they aren't following your commands and they aren't loving others. Lord, they're lacking joy because they're disconnected from the source of joy. And I pray that this morning that they would turn to you. Lord, that they would repent and turn around, the repentance of a change of life like we see in the Christmas Carol, like we see in the Grinch, Lord. These fictional characters that turn around, Lord, but it's not just turning around to become better people. Repentance truly is turning around